I mean, if you go down the rest of this chapter, and what you could find, this is a pretty long chapter. It's got 49 verses. The rest of this chapter is Jesus Christ preaching. And as he's preaching and he's standing there preaching and presenting these words, I want you to understand, there were 12 disciples that were standing around him. They listened to every word he said. They watched him. And I want us to understand as we look at a historical review of Judas, okay? Judas was in the same company with John the Revelator that wrote the Revelation. He was in the same company with Matthew, who was also Levi, who was a publican. In one place it called him a publican. Why? It's to let you know what the grace of God can do. He was also standing there with Peter, the one who was the rock, who went to the Lord, and he questioned him many times, and the Lord called him the rock. He was there with all the miracles and all the great things. He saw exactly the same thing that everybody else saw. Now, here's what I want us to understand as we look at a historical review of Judas. Judas was called to be a disciple. He was chosen to be one of the 12 from a larger group, okay? So I want you to understand that, and I want you to see him standing in the midst. And he was a member of the most elite spiritual group in history. Now, here's that group. It's in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 13. It says, of them he chose 12, whom he also called apostles. Now, here's what I want you to understand about the apostles. When Jesus called them to him, he gave them power. And they would go out, and they also were able to perform miracles. They also were able to go and see things done that when the world did it, the point was they were to point people back to Jesus. It wasn't about them. And can I tell you this? When God does something in this house, it's not about us. When we pray and we see God answer prayer, we don't want to go out and say, yeah, you know, let so-and-so put their hands on you. I want to tell you something. It's about the Lord. It's not about any man. Today there are many that want their name in lights. I have seen preachers who get to the point. I even had one time I saw a man in church call somebody down because a person addressed the pastor without calling him Dr. So-and-so. You know the Bible says call no man father upon the earth. If you go to school to get a degree so you can be called doctor, who are you doing it for? Well, here's one, and he's standing in the midst, and he was a member of the most elite spiritual group in history, the 12 apostles, and God sent them out. But what else about this man? Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus himself? You see, we come in here, and we believe, and we see through an eye of faith, and we believe. And God allows us through His Holy Spirit to be able to sit in heavenly places. But we see through a glass darkly, as it says. And we walk by faith and not by sight. We believe in Jesus. We trust Jesus. We feel Him when we accept Him as our personal Savior. The Bible says that we are born again. That means to be born spiritually. And the Spirit of God comes and takes up its dwelling inside of us. And we will never, ever be the same. But could you imagine being in Jesus' presence? Could you imagine being there in the multitude when people are coming from every direction? And all they wanted to do was just be able to touch Jesus. Because if they could touch Him, virtue went out from Him and they could be healed. You know, we've been talking about the things that in the church that are going on every Sunday, and we've been having someone come up and pray. We've got so many people hurting, and I mentioned to somebody last Sunday, I said, we need to find us a place to dig a hole and call it the Pool of Bethesda and just push everybody in. Now, that was a pool. When the Spirit of God come down and moved the water, the first one in was healed. Wouldn't you like to have that? Could you imagine being in Jesus' presence and knowing that if you could just touch Him? Judas was standing there. He saw people. He saw what Jesus did. He sat with Him. He ate with Him. You know, when we read the four Gospels, and I believe the Word of God is alive, the Bible says about itself, it says it's quick, It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was God, and the Word was God. And He is the Word. He's the living Word, and He's alive. But Judas Iscariot stood in the presence of the most powerful preacher that ever walked the face of the earth. You know, when we preach or we teach or we sing, what's the song that we sing sometimes? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. I don't want to go and be in a dead service. I want to go feel the power of God. I want God to move when we sing. I want God to move when we preach. I want God to move in people's lives when they come down. But He was the power. And Judas stood with Him. He ate with Him. He listened to Him. He watched Him heal diseases. In Luke 17, 6 and 17, it says, and He came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of disciples. It says, a great multitude of people and all Judea and Jerusalem from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him and be healed of their diseases. He saw Him heal diseases. In the 18th verse, it says, they that were vexed with or troubled with unclean spirits were healed. See, He saw people that would come that were demon-possessed and the demons cast out. And can I tell you something, Christians? A Christian, and I believe this is just the way that I believe, someone saved by the grace of God cannot be demon-possessed. But you can be demon-oppressed. Well, how do you do that? It's when you walk over the Word of God and you deliberately go out and you do the same things that you did before. You're just opening a door for the devil to rule and reign in your life. Amen. When you have things in your house and in your home that you shouldn't have and you wonder why things aren't right, maybe it's because you've got things in your life that have given the devil the right to be there. Well, here's Judas, and he sees Him heal diseases. He casts out spirits. And the 19th verse says, the multitude sought to touch Him because there went out virtue and healed them all. He saw this. Judas Iscariot. Now, look at the 20th verse. And He, Jesus, lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said. Now, here's the thing to understand about this scripture. From the 20th verse all the way down to the 49th verse, there is a great multitude that is there, but Jesus is actually speaking to those 12 disciples. And He gives those 12 men that message, which actually the entire crowd is able to benefit from. Now, when I read that and I understand the privilege that Judas had. What happened to Judas? You know what Jesus said about Judas as He was talking with His disciples? Jesus said that Judas was a devil. Now here's what it says in John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. Jesus Himself said, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. Now, from here, and I want us to read a couple of things and understand, this is Judas who walked with Jesus. This is Judas who saw the miracles. This is Judas who heard the most powerful messages that have ever been preached. But this is also Judas who was filled with things that turned him away from the truth. See, Judas betrayed Christ. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 3, it says this, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray Him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. See, Judas, he went to the chief priest and they hated Christ. They were more concerned about their religious ceremonies than they were helping somebody. Here's something to understand, and I believe this is true. I heard a preacher ask one time, and he was, you know, getting to the end of his life, and he was asked, if you had it to do over, would you do the same thing? It's kind of like some of y'all, have you ever asked your spouse, would you marry me again? Brace yourself for the answer. I've heard preachers, they actually ask the question, if you had it to do over again, I want you to think about this for just a minute. If the world and everything it had was presented to you, would you trade it? If all you had to do was walk out of church, never worship God again, and you could have it. I wouldn't. I wouldn't trade my peace with God for anything this world's got. I wouldn't trade the fulfillment that I feel when I'm serving the Lord and presenting the gospel for anything in this world. But here's Judas. And he stood with Christ and he heard Christ, but he coveted. For 30 pieces of silver, he saw an opportunity to betray Jesus. And he said, I'm looking for an opportunity in a time. And Jesus at this time had went into the garden to pray, and Judas knew where it was. Could you imagine going to the garden of Gethsemane with Jesus when he prayed? And hearing him pray for the whole world. Like in John chapter number 17, can I tell you that Jesus prayed for you? And he prayed for you and me in our generation. And this is what he said. He said, Father, I don't pray that you'd take them out of the world, but you'd keep them from evil. He knew what we would face, Brother Billy. God is not surprised by what you and I face in 2018. And he can handle it. Judas knew the place. And he went as Jesus was praying. And he came and he brought him. And if you go down to the 47th verse in Luke chapter number 22, says, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, and he keeps telling you, one of the 12 apostles, the most elite spiritual group that's ever been, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He betrayed him with a kiss. Now here's what I want us to understand. The kiss. When a person is filled with wickedness and the deceiver is in them, and the scripture says that Satan entered into the heart of him, Jesus said one of them was a devil. He was speaking of Judas. A deceiver, the wickedness will attempt to play on your emotions for their own gain. Most of us have seen that. That's exactly what Judas did. But here's what I believe we need, and I want us to understand this, and we need to understand it in the day and times that we're living in. Because sometimes the devil still comes, and he sends deceivers in amongst us. I want you to understand something, church. If there's ever been a day that we need to have discernment in the house of God, it's today. Just because somebody comes in toting a big Bible, or just because they say they went to Bible college, or just because they say they... You ever have somebody come in, Brother Tommy, and they say, I got a word for the church. You know what I'm going to say? Let's go right over here and you can give it to me. Because I know. And here's Judas. He comes and he betrays him with a kiss. Got to be careful. Now Jesus already knew. He knew his hour was come. That's why he was in there praying and saying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And I'll tell you here, I want to sidestep for just a minute about Jesus for just a second. Jesus knew he would have to suffer physical pain on the cross. And crucifixion was a cruel, cruel death. Why didn't they just hang him? Why didn't they just take their life like that? Because it was death by torture. But I'll tell you, the greatest torture that I believe Jesus was referring to when he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me," is when all the sin of the whole world was placed on Christ, and he had to feel the weight of that sin as he hung there. And when he looked up to his Father and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God the Father couldn't look on sin, and he had to turn his back on his Son. See, Jesus could even handle Judas. Do you know that Jesus died for Judas? So Judas has betrayed the Lord with a kiss. And in the event, it's like sometimes, and I've seen this happen so many times, there's repentance. But how many times is there repentance? Not because the heart is sorry, not because they really want to change, it's because they got caught. Or it's like this. Sometimes they're not even as concerned about getting caught as they are the outcome turning out to be that they want it to be. You see, what happens when they took Jesus and they took him in and he was up all night long as they persecuted him. And he went from place to place as they accused him and they brought false accusers unto him. Judas had repentance, but it was the wrong kind of repentance. In Matthew chapter number 27, in the first verse, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.'" You know, he's come and he sees what's happening, and he's almost like this: "Well, I didn't want it to go this way." He wasn't sorry because he loved Jesus and because he was repentant in his heart. You see, there was another who also betrayed the Lord. His name was Peter. You know, Peter was there in the garden when the soldiers came and Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And what did Peter do? He did a lot like some of us men. He ran over and he drew his sword. He cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And he said, "Ain't nobody going to take my Jesus." And Jesus stopped him. And he reached up and he even in his oppression, even being betrayed, what did Jesus do? He healed the servant of the high priest's ear. Now, I don't know if he picked it up and put it back on, or he just touched it and it grew a new one. But I believe he did it. And Peter's standing there and he sees that sword and, you know, the power of the presence of Jesus. I could just see him touching Peter. I can remember times in my life when I was growing up, I was a lot like Peter. And I had a daddy who was a preacher and I saw people mistreat him. I saw him in church be hit, actually in conference. Somebody come up and slapped him. I saw him sitting in the Waffle House one time, and a man came in. He was sitting there with deacons, and a man reared back and hit him in the side of the head. I saw a man mistreat him one time in a business deal. Brother Billy, I was 22 years old. I said, "I got this." I said, "I can take care of him." My daddy, you know what he did? It reminds me of this. He just put his hands on my shoulder, and he said, "That's not the Lord's way, son." And it settled me down. I just about see Jesus touching Peter, saying, "That's not my way, son." And for a minute, Peter puts that sword up and he says, "Lord," he'd already told him, "I'm going to go with you all the way. I'll go with you unto death." But what did Jesus already tell Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he told him, he said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I won't. I'm going with you all the way. He said, I'll never betray you. I'll never turn my back on you. But what happened? Peter followed afar off, and he's seeing what's happening to Jesus. And the people see him, and they say, you're one of them. You're one of those 12. You walked with him. You followed him. Peter says, No, not me. I'm not. You got it wrong. Went to the next place and they were, oh yeah, you're one of them. Surely you're one. We saw you with him. We can tell by your speech. He said, no, it's not me. The next time, well, when they push him, he denies the Lord with a curse. With a curse. And he goes out, and just about that time, he hears that rooster. And when he does, the words of Jesus ring in his ears. And you know what happens? He's still close enough that he can see Jesus. And Jesus, knowing our hearts, knowing him, he looks at Peter, and the eyes of the Lord and the eyes of Peter meet. And can I tell you, how many times has that been me? When I know what I'm supposed to do, but in this flesh, in this type of spirit that I have, I've had to do what Peter did. You know what the Bible said Peter did? The Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Now, if you're saved by the grace of God and you've never wept bitterly, I need to sit down and you need to preach. Because there's been times in my life that I've had to repent before God because I hurt him. Yeah, amen. Yeah. I remember growing up. My dad was a great man. I love my dad. My dad's in heaven now. And I'll see him soon. But I remember one time we lived over there in Powder Springs. And I was going through, you know, growing pains. And I was in the living room, and my daddy said something to me, and I got a sister that's 22 months younger than me. She's crazy, Brother Billy. We fought all the time, and it was always her fault, right? Right? I was arguing with her about something, there's something going on, and my daddy said something to me, and he grabbed me by the shoulders. When he did, I just done like that. I just kind of tightened up. He said, don't buck up against me, boy. And I'll tell you, sometimes it gets so bad that the kids have to leave because they strike their parents. But when my daddy said that to me, he didn't have to say nothing else. It broke my heart because I knew what kind of a man he was. I knew how godly he was. And all it took was for me to be convicted because I was wrong not to respect him. I was wrong to do anything other than respect him in his house. He doesn't have to be right all the time. He is a man of God. And I believe when Jesus' eyes met Peter's, Jesus didn't have to speak. Peter went out and he wept. But I want to tell you something. Jesus was betrayed by two. But one of them went out because it didn't go his way. One of them went out and repented because he loved Jesus. You see, there's a difference. What does repentance mean? Repentance means to turn around. Repentance is to make a 180 degree turn and go another way. Part of celebrate recovery is to turn. Peter turned. Judas did not turn. He just was not happy with the outcome. You see, I believe with all my heart, that God can give you victory. Peter got victory. Well, how do you know? Well, if you study your Bible, you find that just a little while later on the day of Pentecost, there's a guy there, his name's Peter. And he gets up and he preaches the Word of God, and he preached it so profoundly and so powerfully that 3,000 people get saved because Peter turned. You say, well, I don't know if God can use somebody that's done all that. Peter turned. Repentance will make you a different person. It does not leave you in the same place. It does not leave you in the same condition. I don't care what you've done. When you truly repent, old things are passed away and all things are become new. So Peter's preaching and people are saved. What happened to Judas? Look at the fifth verse. Judas comes in. And he's got this money bag in his hand. And that's what he was most concerned with anyway. You know, some people say they want to serve the Lord, but they really don't. They're about self-recognition. They're about getting things their way. They're about what they want. And they're about doing something that recognizes them. That's why when you don't recognize them when they do something, they get mad and get their feelings hurt. That's just true. Do what you do in the house of God for God. And God will lift you up. Here's Judas. He comes in and the scripture says in the fifth verse, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and he departed. And he went and hanged himself. You see, the end of Judas was death by self-execution. He walked side by side. Remember, he was one of the 12. He walked side by side with Jesus. And it hurts me to say this. But there is a point when you go so far that you will either turn and bow at Jesus' feet, or you may go beyond help. That is any help that any man can offer you. Now here's what Judas proved. This is what Judas proved. Judas proved, number one, that being chosen is not enough. Here's what I want us to understand. Now, y'all know I'm not a Calvinist. I am an anti-Calvinist. As long as I'm pastor of this church, there'll never be a person that preaches Calvinism ever stand in this pulpit. There'll never be a person that preaches Calvinism ever teach a Sunday school class or work in Awana. We're not having it. Because if you read and understand the Word of God, He chose everybody, but you've got to choose Him. He chose Judas Iscariot. Now here's the foreknowledge of God. God knows exactly what you're going to do, but that doesn't mean God's going to make you do it. He's got Judas walking with Him. He's teaching Him. He's helping Him. But He already knows. See, being chosen is not enough. You say, well, I just wish I could really just be in Jesus' presence and talk to Him. Judas was. But being in Jesus' presence is not enough. You know, I love to talk about miracles. Here's the way people look at miracles. We talk about people being healed, and here's the way people are. Well, it's just a coincidence. Doctors don't know everything. Maybe they got the diagnosis wrong. I'm going to just say, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when we have prayer requests and things turn out and we say, look how good it is, praise the Lord. Amen. When the doctor says, and I've had this happen many times, that baby's not going to be able to live a normal life. He's going to be born with this. That's what they said about my Luke. Praise the Lord. Amen. We prayed. I had a couple of weeks ago, we had my sisters here and my niece was here, and both of them had a baby that the doctor said wasn't going to be able to live. One of them's supposed to have an open spine. I just say, praise the Lord. Amen. When Brother Keith comes and he says, this is the third time he's had cancer, and the doctors say, now this has nothing to do with the other. He said, I know it because God healed me. Praise the Lord. When you go to the doctor, Brother Billy, and they tell you, we don't understand exactly what's happening, but we've had this happen in this church. They said, we just don't see it anymore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, as a Christian, I say, praise the Lord. You know what a secular world will say that doesn't believe in God? That's just a coincidence. Must not have been there. Doctor must have got it wrong to start with. Here's what I want you to understand. Judas is an example of this. Seeing the miracles is not enough. You know why we don't have more miracles today? Remember, the prayer request, the answer, how does it praise God? There could be more miracles, but it doesn't mean we'd have more people saved. When God does something for you, or we're able to pray for somebody and we see something done, it's because He loves His children. And He wants to bless them. But sometimes the truth is now, let's understand, the answer is no. Because we'd be here forever, wouldn't we? But we're going to be forever with Him. Amen. Miracles won't cause people to get saved. Never have. Didn't get Judas. Judas proved that hearing the greatest sermons ever preached is not enough. But here's what Judas didn't do. He did not accept the light that was shined on him. He did not listen to the sermons. He was not impacted by the presence of Jesus. He would not change and he did not surrender. You know, sometimes I come in church and I see people in trouble. We've got people that are out in the world that are in trouble. We've got people that are going back to the things that are destroying their lives. I stand and I preach the Word of God and I offer Jesus. And I want to tell you what happens to me sometimes. I go home and I literally just absolutely beat myself up. I come in here, if people aren't here, I say, maybe if I was a better preacher, Brother Billy, people would come. Maybe if I was a better preacher, people would get saved. Maybe if I did better in people's lives, they'd leave them drugs alone. Maybe they'd love their wife, or maybe they'd love their husband. Maybe they'd respect their parents. And the old devil says, you're right, you ain't good for nothing. You can't do it. Quit. And he says, quit. Quit. I want to tell you why God gave me this message. I want to read something to you. This is a posting that my son sent me about a week ago, and here's what it read. It was about Judas. It said, Judas had the best pastor. He had the best leader. He had the best advisor. He had the best counselor, yet he failed. Because the problem is not the leadership or the church you go to. If your attitude or your character does not change and your heart does not transform, you will always be the same. I want to tell you something. I want to be the best preacher that I can be. I want to be the best man that I can be. I want to be the best husband that I can be to my wife. I want to be the best daddy that I can be to my boys. I want to be the best friend. I want to be everything the best that I can, and sometimes so much that it hurts. But I can't make nobody do anything. And then I look at Judas. What happened to Judas? He was in Jesus' presence. Now here's the question. Who is in danger of being like Judas? You know, if we're saved by the grace of God and we know Jesus Christ, we can still make a mess of our lives. You might go to heaven, but you're going to stand before God with empty hands. Have no crowns to lay at His feet because you didn't live your life. I talked to somebody recently and they said, I know God's put a call on my life. I said, get busy. You only have so much time. What about those that don't know Him? What about those, and we see this a lot, they come and it's almost like a New Year's resolution. Turn over a new leaf. Go and do better. Feel better. And here's the scripture. It came to my heart, and I'm going to read this. Ask Brother Jeff, if you would. Come on, Brother Jeff, and let's get a song. The 43rd verse in Matthew chapter number 12. This is Jesus speaking. He said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and he findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty. There's the key word. Empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You know, tomorrow night we're having Celebrate Recovery here at the church. Every person that comes in the door, I wish I could just grab them. Step on their big toe when they open their mouth and just pour Jesus down their throat. Amen. But it don't work that way. If you want something from God, you got to get it for yourself. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Maybe here. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you got somebody in your life. Maybe, you know, and here's what I thought as I was looking at this. Everybody. Everybody has got a Judas in their life. If you're here this morning, you're struggling, this is God's dealing with your heart, now it's time to pray. Maybe you want to come pray for Judas. As long as there's breath in the lungs and the Spirit of God is moving, God can still do something. The altar is open. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, here's the question. What are you going to do about it? The altar is open. Would you come?
Yes, I must be reaping from the seed that I have sown. Lord, you owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. To come to you, could you please?